Good morning. I'm thankful for a chance to look at God's Word with you this morning, and we are going to look at a passage out of Psalm 107. But as a way to begin, I just want to note something you'll see maybe in your order of worship, that we are beginning a new sermon series, and this will take us from now until Thanksgiving and the beginning of Advent. And as part of this, we're going to reflect on the steadfast love of God. The steadfast love of God is the common translation of the Hebrew word hesed. And as you can see from the note in your order, that we're going to reflect on hesed, this hesed of God, primarily through the Old Testament book of Ruth. But as a way to start, we're going to look this morning at Psalm 107. It's a relatively long psalm, 43 verses. We're not going to look at all of those this morning, but it starts with an opening call to give thanks for the goodness of God and for his steadfast love that endures forever. And the psalm ends by saying, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So in between these bookends of being called to give thanks and being called to consider these things, there are four images in the psalm that speak about God's loyal love to redeem his people, about God rescuing those who are afflicted and in trouble, images of God coming to those who are lost, freeing the captive, healing and restoring the sick, and bringing comfort to the afraid. And so this morning we are going to look at the first of those images. We're not going to read the whole thing, as I said, but we're going to see this opening, this call to give thanks, this first image, and the final call to find wisdom in God's steadfast love. So let me read to you. This is from Psalm 107, verse 1 through 9, and then verse 43. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us here, and we thank you that you've called us and then given us your word that we may be drawn to you by its truth and by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you illuminate our eyes and our minds and our hearts, that we would not only know what your truth and word says, but that we'd be drawn to you, that we'd find our hope and rest in you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I just read through our passage, our sermon's going to have three parts where we look at this opening call to give thanks. We look at the image of the one wandering in the desert, and then this last and final call to be wise by holding God's steadfast love in your heart, by considering it. And so first we hear this call, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And it's worth noticing right away, or asking, who is it that is called to join in this hymn of thanksgiving? It's the redeemed. It's those who have been rescued by God out of their trouble, those who have been afflicted. And as part of that call, it goes to the four corners of creation. You see that the redeemed from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, all are called to give thanks, to celebrate. And what is it that they are directed to celebrate? What are they directed to respond to? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks, as I mentioned, to that Hebrew word, God's hesed, his steadfast loving kindness for those who are afflicted and for those who know trouble. Every Sunday morning for 2,000 years, Christians have gathered. And long before that, the people of Israel gathered on the Sabbath to remember God. For thousands of years, the people of God have left their bed, their table, their home. Right? We've gone out into our paths, into the roads, into the streets of our world, either by foot, by horse, by bike, by car, to leave behind our separate daily responsibilities to come and to gather. Week by week, generation by generation, around the globe, a people is gathered by a call to come and worship, to come and to give thanks. And we are here now. Here we are. We made it out of our bed and out of our home, and we made it here to Water School. And our psalm reminds us that we are to give thanks, that we are to respond to the call that God has given to us, that it means in that there is something other than just you, something other than just me, that we are acknowledging that there is someone and that someone has acted and called to you and to me. Part of mentioning that is to remind us of what this activity means or what the psalm is calling us to. It's also in this context, it's worth noting that thanksgiving, to give thanks here, is a form of defiance. A form of defiance. It's not just about turkey, about football. But here, that thanksgiving is this open resistance. Open resistance to the voice within us or the voices around us that would lead us to think that life rests in us, or that life is simply about us making our own kind of collection of things, that life somehow exists just in our own self-sufficiency or our independence, our resources. Thanksgiving in this term is an open resistance against having a small view in which all that we can see, the edges or the measurements that we have, are based on what I or you can bring to the table, what we can handle or what we can carry or what we can accomplish. You see, Thanksgiving is a form of defiance. It's an open resistance for us hiding or pretending that we have things covered, that we're fine, and that we can handle all the things that are asked or expected of us. You see, the psalm is inviting all of us who would come to come and to celebrate, but not to celebrate ourselves, our promises, our achievements. We and all those who had gone before us are called to remember, to gather, and to give thanks for another's kindness. And the wonder of that resistance is it's an invitation then to come with honesty, to come painfully aware of the failures within us or the brokenness that bumps against us all around us in this world. You see, in confessing and thanksgiving, we remember, we acknowledge that there is something other than ourselves. And if that is true, then it's an invitation to a world that is vast, that stretches far beyond what you and I can bring, beyond the measurements of our resources. It's an invitation into a world in which we are reminded that we're created by God, that we are remembered by God, and that this same God has bound himself to us in a promise that he will not leave us or forsake us, that in Christ he shows us a steadfast, loving kindness that endures forever. You see, we come not to remember ourselves, but to remember the kindness of another, something that is not rooted in you or in me, but rooted in the God who has acted for us out of his goodness. The God who, in spite of human sin, is faithful. The God who, in spite of our unfaithfulness, is loyal. And how do we describe such care, such faithfulness in the midst of trouble? How do we describe this hope that is more than my resources or more than how I can handle the things that fall upon me? Well, such a question, such attempt to try to capture this hope leads to the psalmist, leads to God's word directing us to a collection of images, Images that help us grasp a God who would come and help those who are in trouble, those who are afflicted. And as I mentioned, our psalm has four images. We're only going to look at one, but the four images are worth noticing. And if you want something to read this week in your own reflection or time, I encourage you to think about Psalm 107. For the four images trying to grasp this God who moved to those in trouble are that desert wanderers being led into a city and being nourished, prisoners and the oppressed being freed from bondage, the sick and the bowed down being healed and lifted up, and those who are battered by storms, those who are overcome with fear, finding shelter and harbor. These images of Psalm 107 speak to the suffering and adversity of having lost our way, of you and I being enslaved or longing for freedom to be released, speak to our weakening and at times broken bodies of those around us that we love or ourselves, speaks to a life that's overcome with fear. Some wandered in the desert, our passage says. Some lost the way. They lost the path and they wandered with no clear direction, for they found themselves in a place that was harsh, a place that was unforgiving. And as they walked, they hungered. They suffered an ache and a longing to arrive, a longing to be found, a longing to have something fill their emptiness. I think the psalmist is asking us the question, have you and I been lost? Do we know that experience of longing for the path? Well, I have been lost, but never in the desert, I should say, never in the desert. But my earliest memory of being lost was when I was a small child growing up in Pennsylvania. I somehow got separated from my mom at the A&P grocery store. Not sure how that happened still, but I got lost somehow. And even now, many years later, I can remember the panic that I felt in the moment that I realized that I didn't know where my mom was. And the panic that kind of stirred in me as I made my way quickly through different aisles and realized that I didn't know which aisle to look in and which aisle that I could find her in. And sadly, eventually what I did is I sat down on the grocery store, you know, white tile floor and began to cry. But my story has a happy ending, don't worry. Some nice person found me and led me up to the front, and on this, you know, the intercom system of the grocery store, my name was called out, and my mom quickly arrived to comfort me that I was no longer lost. But I mention that because it's many years ago, but I can remember that feeling still of not knowing where to look or where to go. And our psalm asks us to try to enter in, to imagine, what is it like to be lost? What is it like to be lost? Do you know it now, or do you remember a sense of panic, of wanting to act, wanting to move, but not knowing where the path is or the right direction to go? The panic or the feeling of pain of being alone, the insecurity of not knowing what's going to happen or where I should go or what I should do. You and I know that this image in the psalm speaks to more than just geographic confusion. It speaks about our human condition. The desert is an image. The desert is an image of how we can quickly find our limitations and how quickly our limitations can be exposed. No food, no water, no shelter, no clear path. The image of longing for a way, longing for a place to dwell, and gets at our experiencing of knowing limitation instead of feeling empowered, knowing wandering or aimlessness instead of a sense of purpose, knowing emptiness instead of the taste of things that are good, the taste of things that are fruitful and full of joy. Some wandered, some were lost, and they painfully felt their limitations, their lack of direction, their lack of shelter, their hunger and their thirst, and their souls fainted within them, the psalm says, and in their trouble, they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cries of trouble. The Lord delivered them from their distress. The Lord in his faithfulness provides a straight path, a city to to dwell, and the Lord enters into their wandering and fills their hungry souls with things that are good. And in light of these wonderful deeds, in light of God's loyal love expressed in this manner, the people give thanks. You see, the psalm invites us with them, let us give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, his hesed, for his wondrous works for the children of man. This image not only invites us to think about our own experience, whether in the present or in the past, but invites us to think about God's love for you and for me. For how do we see, what do we see in God's response to the one who cries out from their trouble? One thing that we see for sure is that we see a God who moves to those who are afflicted. A God who is willing to move into the waste places, into the margins, into the places that are lost and devoid of clarity and of structures. We see a God who goes to those who are in trouble and who is willing to move into the lost and chaotic places of our life and of this world. And in doing so, by God moving to the margins, by God moving into the desert places, God shows in a remarkable way a solidarity, a loyalty to his people. The Lord goes out to practice his loving kindness. He goes out to the naked, to the sick, to the bereaved, to the lost. And the scriptures reveal that then, therefore, a God who is not remote or inaccessible, but one who is intimately reaching into our afflictions, into our troubles. The steadfast love of God is not simply an impulse to act kindly occasionally, but it speaks about God's relational life, of God acting in faithfulness, of God affirming a connection even to broken men and women, God acting in his promises even to those who are wandering and lost, even when it means cost or difficulty to him. We see God not only move out to those who are in trouble, but it's important to note that we see a God who also acts for those who are afflicted. This Hebrew word hesed cannot be captured in just one English word, but rather it speaks completely of this idea of the covenant, of entering into a depth of promise in which there is a deep and abiding loyalty. There's a faithfulness, a kindness, a goodness, a mercy, love, and compassion. But there's not just an emotive quality to this, but this reality, this promise, this loyalty leads to action. For God not only goes to those who are in trouble, but God acts to lead them into a new place. Here's a picture of our God, one that we're invited to give thanks and to rejoice in. As part of thinking about God going to those who are in trouble and God acting for them, I can't help but think of the first scene of trouble in the scriptures. Our first parents, who instead of listening to God's word and trusting that God was good, decided that it was better for them to make themselves their own God, to listen to their own ways. And in doing so, in seeking to make themselves God, they found themselves covered in shame and wanting to hide. And part of what we can see in the scriptures is the question, does God simply leave them in their misery? Does God leave them in their shame and their nakedness? And right away, we see why there's consequences for their action, that God, in his mercy, makes for them coverings. He covers those who are naked and ashamed. He covers them and also makes a promise that he binds himself, saying that he will act, that one day he will send one who will face evil and undo it. And if this is a sign of God's hesed, of God coming to those who are in trouble, we know that the full expression of that is in the one who did come, Jesus our Lord. The one who throughout his ministry was delighted not to spend time with those who were well and those who were righteous, but went to the margins, to those who were sick, those who were called sinners, those who were broken. Jesus himself once saying, I did not come because I desire sacrifice, but I desire mercy. Mercy being the same word, hesed. That he came for those very ones that were lost and wandering, those very ones who knew their shame, that he would bring loving kindness and compassion to them. And we see this fully in the cross of Jesus. For Jesus goes to those who are troubled and acts for them that he suffers and dies, taking our place and suffering the consequences of your sin and mine, entering even into death, to reveal us the very heart of God, who draws near to those who are afflicted and acts for them. Will the opening call and the image of the desert wanderer move us to reflect on God's steadfast love? And I want to close our time by hearing this last verse, this closing call, that we should consider the steadfast love of God, that those who are wise, if you want to be wise, attend to these things. Consider the steadfast love of God. What does it mean for you and I to consider something? I looked it up in the thesaurus on my computer, and it told me that to consider something means to mull it over, to meditate, to ponder, to reflect upon, to examine, and my favorite one, to chew upon. You see here, we're invited to something more than just information, more than just defining a word, more than just religious activity. You and I are invited to meditate, to chew upon the steadfast love of God. Where my parents live in Ohio, there is a creek nearby their house. It's not a big creek, but there's always water flowing in it, and my children, when we visit, and their cousins, like to wade in the water and throw rocks sometimes in the water, to hop from large rock to large rock. And sometimes, if a couple of them work together, they can take a large stone and they can toss it into the creek. And what happens is that rock sits in the water and it changes the flow of the water. If it's large enough, that water begins to be parted by the rock, to be moved because of the rock's presence. If you can picture such a creek or a rock being thrown into the water and the water now having to make its way around it, I give you that image as the image of wisdom. There's the image of having God's love interrupt the flow of our life. The reality of God's steadfast love, this reality of one other than ourselves, that the flow of our life would examine it, pour over it. For the wise are those who chew upon, those who are interrupted by God's love, and therefore the wise are those who remember that humans are those who are called by God. To be human means that you are called by God. The good things in your life are not there because of you, but they are gifts from God. As we said in the beginning, it's a chance for us to be reminded that our world exists beyond our own resources, our own plans. But also the wise in this stone that interrupts our life, the wise are those who chew upon, those who are interrupted by the chesed of God, and therefore consider how it might change their life. For the wise are those who hold such things in their heart, remembering God's love during times of affliction, remembering God's faithfulness during times of trouble. And the wise are those who seek to practice such loving kindness to others. For the fool is the one who does not show kindness to his neighbor, especially the poor or needy. But the wise are those who consider God's steadfast love and seek to practice it in their families, in their friendships, in their neighborhood. To care about the trouble around us, to care about those who struggle, is to care about the very heart of God. So as we seek to walk in wisdom, we seek to walk in life, then let us reflect upon, chew upon, be interrupted by God's steadfast love. For there is a God came for those who are wandering. God comes for those who are hungry and thirsty. And God in his love invites us all to cry out words of thanks. For in his steadfast love, he has not forgotten us. And we're reminded to find our place in him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you are kind. We thank you for your steadfast love that endures forever. And we pray, Lord, that we would not see our life primarily through ourselves and our resources, what we can bring or how we can protect ourselves, but that we'd find our way in your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.